Let me begin this morning by just reading our text. I've got it on the overhead up here for you. Let me begin with verse 20. On the front of your bulletin, I started with verse 21, but let me start with verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former way of life, you are to rid yourselves of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Truth mentioned twice in Jesus. Righteousness and holiness of the truth. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 have given us the doctrinal foundation for this position. The Ephesians had been taught the fact of God's love toward us. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, while you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit which is now at work in those who are disobedient. The great doctrines of salvation are set forth in the first three chapters of Ephesians. We're now in chapter 4. Now Paul encourages us to perform the duties of the Christian life. Proper conduct springs from a correct understanding of our calling. Duty springs from doctrine. One author put it this way: to harangue people into better living is one thing. To root our appeal in a relationship we sustain to Christ through the eternal purposes of grace is another thing. A newborn baby in Christ must lay hold of some God-given revelation as to the dignity of his calling. He said, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places now, born again as Christians, before laying hold of our duties as a Christian here upon the earth. This order is typical in Paul's writings. He teaches doctrine and then deportment, calling before conduct, wealth before our walk. Our position seated with Christ in the heavenly places before the practice down here seated with each other. Revelation before responsibility. Having realized our high calling in Christ, we're now ready to be led into a life of holy conduct. If you believe doctrinal Christianity, you will desire a practical relationship with Christ, and you will desire to demonstrate it in daily life with other people. If in our hearts we said amen to the doxology at the end of chapter 3, where he said, now unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever, amen. If we said amen to that, then we will yield as readily to the conduct that Paul describes and God desires from us. The way God sees us in Christ, in the heavenlies, is the way mankind should see us in action in our daily lives. When we walk consistently in righteousness, right doing, we prove that we have understood spiritual truths. When Paul labored among the Ephesians, he taught and he preached Christ. That was the focus. Through the apostles' life, the Ephesians learned Christ, they heard of Christ, and they were taught by Christ. What the Ephesians knew about God, they learned in and through his son, Jesus, as the apostles taught Jesus to them. Paul had preached Christ, and they had learned that to become a Christian, you have to have new life. You've got to have life imparted to you. In chapter 2, it said, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, unless God in your relationship to him by faith, you are given life in your spirit, you're just dead. But once you have that life, there should be a difference in how you live. Paul contrasts the inconsistent life of an unsaved person with the consistent character of a person in Christ. He mentioned, as I said last week, the unsaved walk in the futility of their minds. They walk in the darkness of their understanding. They walk in alienation from the life of God. There's no life seed growing in them, if we can put it that way. They walk in ignorance. In Greek, what's the word, the Greek word for ignorance? Agnostic. Don't you ever put up with somebody saying, oh, I'm an agnostic. You tell them, well, I'm sorry, you're so ignorant. You need to get out your Bible and read it and respond by faith. They walked in ignorance because of their ignorant, sin-hardened hearts. They walk in sensuality next, living a life of immoral impurity, filthy in their mind, in their bodies, in their spirits. They walk with twisted, confused emotions. Ephesians 4:20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. The Gentiles walked in the dirty darkness of death, but the Ephesian Christians had learned Christ and were therefore different. One author said about the word to walk in the Greek, to walk in scriptural language includes all the manifestations of our life, inward and outward, seen by others and unseen. It does not express merely the outward visible life that we live. Mankind are said to walk with God, which refers to the secret fellowship of the soul with our Maker. I hope when you opened your eyes, you woke up this morning, whether the sun was shining or not, depending on the time you got up, I hope your thoughts were drawn to the Savior, to the Lord Jesus, to the Father in prayer, desiring his blessing on your life, on our fellowship. In scriptural language, to walk means that we are expressing that inward, visible life that we have been given. Mankind are said to walk with God, which refers to the secret fellowship of the soul. So here, the walk which the apostle demands, he demands us to avoid, is not only the visible characteristics of the Gentiles, but also the inward life of which the outward life is the manifestation. So, how is your mind? What have you been filling it with? One author summarized the passage before us about the Gentiles. He said, thus hardness of heart leads first to darkness of mind, deadness of soul under the judgment of God, and finally to recklessness of life. Having lost all sensitivity, people lose all self-control. Does that pretty much describe our culture today? Does that describe television as you turn it on? Most programs. I hope this week you took my challenge last week and you hit that little red button on your remote right up there. The off button. I hope you hit. Anybody hit it this week? Nobody. Three people. Ephesians 4:21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. John MacArthur puts it this way. The new walk in Christ is the exact opposite of the old walk of the flesh. Whereas the old is self-centered and futile, the new is Christ-centered and purposeful, whereas the old is ignorant of God's truth, agnostic. The new knows and understands God's truth. Whereas the old is morally and spiritually calloused and shamelessly twisted, the new is sensitive to sin of every kind and avoids entanglement. Whereas the old is depraved in its thinking, the new is renewed by the transforming of the mind. Another author puts it this way: learning Christ means welcoming him as a living person and being shaped by his teaching. This involves submitting to his rule of righteousness and responding to his summons to standards and values completely different from what they have known as unbelievers. If indeed you have heard, if indeed needs to be translated surely, as the NIV does correctly translate it, surely you have heard him and have been taught in him. In other words, what follows is not in any doubt, but is taken for granted. You've trusted him, and now you should, because your character has been changed. You're walking as he wants you to walk. The word heard here means they heard with attention. Oh, I wish I could see better. I could see which ones of you are sleeping already and which ones are listening, but I need my glasses today. Heard means they heard with attention, with the ear of their mind, or effectually so as to respond appropriately to what had been taught. How had they heard him when he's sitting at the throne of heaven? They heard him speaking through the Word of God, the written, living Word of God, the Bible, and the preaching of God's Word. They had been listening to it. They heard it. J. Vernon McGee puts it this way: if anyone is not listening to Jesus, then Jesus must not be his Savior. The Lord Jesus is the shepherd, and his sheep hear his voice. If you haven't heard his voice, then you're not one of his sheep. What will change the Gentiles from their old nature? What are they to do? They are to listen to Christ. They are to hear him. They are to be taught by him. Those who are not his sheep will not hear him. The Apostle Peter in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 says, we are born again by the instrument, by the catalyst, by the living and abiding Word of God. That's what brings people to faith. If you have somebody that you know that is not a believer, give them your personal testimony and give them the Word of God. Get it in their ears. It's what brings people to faith in Christ. You have been taught. That means the Greek word for taught means to teach a student in such a way that the will of the student becomes conformed to the teaching that is taught. The teacher teaches in such a way that the student changes his mind. Teaching determines the direction of our behavior. Are we conformed to the world or transformed by the renewing of our mind? This passage says, truth is in Jesus. One author said, the name Jesus takes us back to his life on the earth, since that is his name in incarnation in the flesh. In that spotless life, which he lived as a man in this world, we see the very antithesis of the walk of the Gentiles, which Paul has just described. To be in Christ, to be a Christian with new life in Christ, means that the believer is a new creation. The new order of things has taken precedent over the old things. We have a new standard of living. This calls for a laying aside of the old ways and a putting on of the new. In verse 22, he says, put off the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. King James. I don't use King James typically. Young's literal puts it this way. To put away in regard to your former mode of life, your original evil nature, which is doomed to perish as benefits its misleading impulses. Philip's translation might be a little better, a little more figuratively. He says, no, what you learned was to fling off the dirty clothes of the old way of living, which were rotted through and through with lust's illusions. The new life calls for the laying aside of the old garments, the old man, the flesh. The old man is the unregenerate natural man and his manner of life, which are corrupt, deceitful, and lustful. Put them off. Galatians 5 puts it this way. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are top of the list. Sexual immorality. Abstain from sexual immorality. This is the will of God for you, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now the deeds of the flesh are sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Just as the coming of light dispels darkness, so the presence of Jesus Christ coming into our hearts dismisses darkness. It dismisses deadness and deceit and the smelly corruption of death. At no time did Jesus ever tell an unsaved person to put off the old man. Never. We can't. The old man has neither the desire nor the power to lay aside his polluted garments of self-righteousness. Trying to get the old man to lay aside his corrupt garments and replace them with the garments of righteousness is like sewing a new patch on a worn out garment, or like pouring new wine into an old wineskin, and the wine would ferment and then it would burst the wineskin, which would cause its ruin. Christianity cannot be comprehended, much less apprehended, by the old man. The old man does not want the new life. To the world, the Christian is a killjoy. The unbeliever has no desire to do the things that the Christian does. He is content to enjoy the pleasures of sin, though they are short-lived, because as we saw last week in Romans chapter 1, we're dealing with God. God will not let you get away with sin. He will not allow it. He will cause that sin to become even sickening to yourself. God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to filthinesses. God gave them over to degrading passions. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are twisted and sick. I wonder if there were transgender things going on back then. I don't know, maybe that should have been in the list here. We're living in a world that's gone crazy because we've put up with sin. We haven't repented. Ephesians 4:23, and that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. John MacArthur reminds us, you can tell a lot about people in our society by the way they dress. From baseball players to bus drivers to postal carriers to policemen, people wear the uniform of their profession. Who we are determines what we wear, and failing to dress the part can sometimes have embarrassing consequences. He tells the story. Many years ago, businessman in Southern California was found wandering around a country club wearing shabby clothes. He was arrested. He was charged with trespassing and vagrancy. He was the owner of the country club. But he wore the wrong clothes as he went out. He's probably working in his garden. He's probably a little bit dirty, and he wandered around and he was arrested by his own security guards. How silly. Christians must dress ourselves spiritually in accordance with our new identity. We have died with Christ. We have risen to new life. Salvation thus produces a two-sided obligation for each one of us. Negatively, they must throw off the garment of the old sinful lifestyle. Put it away. Negative thought patterns. Bitterness. Sexual immorality. Oh, there's a whole list. Positively, they must put on the lifestyle of the new man. Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The words righteousness and holiness sum up the believer's walk before mankind and before God. Righteousness is what other people see. Are we doing what is right? I love 1 Peter. I taught it for several years at Liberty University in the seminary. They were leaving Jerusalem. They were getting settled up in Turkey, that area, the Dead Sea, the Caspian Sea, the Black Sea. And they were being persecuted by the unbelieving people. And Peter told them that it is the will of God for you that by doing what is right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Righteousness, doing what is right before other people. Holiness expresses our behavior before God. Righteousness is an outward attitude expressed in words and deeds. Holiness is the attitude of our heart and our mind toward God, which God sees. Since we are a new creation in Christ, we are to wear the garments of the new man, a new conversation, a new conduct. One author puts it this way, combining verse 22, rid yourselves, with verse 24, put on the new self. She writes, this twofold, clear, crisp exhortation marks the meeting point between God's part and our part in our sanctification. It is the crossroads between God's sovereign work through grace and our cooperation through faith with Him. It is an exhortation to practical holiness in every phase of our daily life. Paul takes us immediately to the very source of life in each sphere and shows us two things. Character of life is due to the source of that life. If we have trusted Christ truly as our Savior, His life will be demonstrated in us, in our lives. The old worldly life is corrupt because the character is corrupt. Which side are you on? I don't know what you all do outside of church. Most of you haven't been in most of your homes. Many of your homes I have, but when nobody's watching, what do you like? Which side of this fence are you on? The old self, or are you putting on the new self, the Lord Jesus, changed? Someone has said Christ puts a new man in the suit, not just a new suit on the man. When a person is changed by Christ, his clothing, his attitudes, his life will change as well. God has made full provision through the sacrifice of Christ for us to escape judgment and have a new life. Can I ask you a question this morning? What garments do you have on? Have you received a new set of spiritual clothes? Have you truly placed your faith in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ upon the cross for your salvation? Have you begun to walk with Christ? Has your character changed? Or after leaving church today, will you put the old person back on? It's easy to dress up and look the part as we come into church, but when you leave, which person is going to be in control? Some people enjoy the rags of the old, wallowing in the filth. They love the stench of garbage and decay and death. Remember Lazarus, John chapter 11, buried 4 days in the tomb. And Jesus said, hey, roll the stone away. And the sisters, Mary and Martha, said, no, Jesus, there'll be a stench. You can't do that. He's dead, smelly dead. But when he came out of the grave, Jesus said to Lazarus, unbind him and let him go. Those grave clothes of death impeded his life. He couldn't walk, he couldn't witness, he couldn't worship. Everything about him was all bound up. He was stinky, smelling, dead. But Jesus gave him new life. He was transformed, brought back to life. The death, the smell of death was gone. Some people like to take some of the old rags and stick them in their purse or their pockets and say, you know, I kind of like some of this smelly old stuff. I'd like to remember the old life. I kind of enjoyed my bitterness and my self-pity. I kind of enjoyed my negative thought patterns, criticizing everyone else. I kind of enjoyed my lust. I don't want to bow to God. I don't want to read or study the truth. I enjoy being covetous, spending everything I get on myself. I enjoy dividing people, wreaking havoc in the local church, whispering and gossiping. I'd rather wear the old me. The scriptures encourage us to wear the garments we got when we received Christ. There should be a transformation of character, and that's how we should live. Remember what was causing you all the pain before you came to Christ. Remember the twisted, tumultuous wreck you were. Don't go back to that, Paul said. In the verses that follow, Paul tells us to make sure the change is complete. My next 7 sermons are going to be the next 7 or 8 verses from this passage. He lists them. He starts with the mouth, and then the emotions, and then the hands. He said, put aside lying and falsehood in verse 25. In verse 26, be angry and sin not. Don't give the devil a base of operation in your life to wreak havoc in your life, especially in your new marriage. Don't get angry. If you do, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't be stealing. Work with your hands. What about unwholesome words? No, give grace to those who hear. What about in verse 30, grieving the Holy Spirit? We need to explain that. What about resolving bitterness? Bitterness. And it's a downward cycle, 6 steps down from bitterness. That root of bitterness starts and it goes to anger, to clamor, to an inner hatred of heart till you hate everybody. Let's resolve that. And then what about forgiveness? Put on the new self, Paul said. Did Christ put a new man in your suit? Or are you just trying to put a new suit on the old man? A businessman was well known for his ruthlessness, and he once said to Mark Twain, the writer, before I die, I mean to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I want to climb Mount Sinai, and I want to read the Ten Commandments aloud at the top." Mark Twain looked at him and said, "I have a better idea. You could stay here and keep them now." Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to walk with you, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to be changed into the likeness of Christ, to be ministering to people around us, not to be like we used to be before Christ, twisted, dirty, self-centered. Oh, maybe we weren't as bad as some other people were, but in your eyes, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We needed a Savior. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, I hope and pray that each one here today has personally humbled themselves before you, received the salvation that they have at the cross because of what Jesus did on the cross. To as many as received him, he gives the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. May we, in your grace, be transformed. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.